Before I get started, just a little bit of explanation or background. So last week, for those of you that were here, at La Luz for Sunday school, we talked about perseverance, the Christians persevering in their life, or God's preserving the Christian to endure to the end. And in that talk, I got a lot of positive feedback, but it actually wasn't about anything I said. It was the fact that I had a handout. People were glad that I had given them a handout that they could write on. So I chose that topic last week because I think it's really closely related to sanctification. There's a lot of overlap in it. And so then I just decided to do this again. So that's why you have a handout. I'm not saying we should have a new standard or something like that. But this is one of those topics, just like justification or regeneration. You can go many places in the text to look at it. And so because the structure isn't just one text, I thought it would be easier to follow along if I gave you something that you could look at. So that's why I decided to do that. So regeneration, justification, and sanctification, these are all essential and critical truths of the gospel, of God's plan of salvation. And the bottom line is what we've heard already from Alex and also from Ron, is that for us to be reconciled to God, to be brought from death to life, to be truly born again, to be justified by the faith that comes with that regeneration, we have to be transformed. It's impossible for that to happen in the state that we're born into. We have to, like Ron mentioned Ezekiel 11:19 yesterday, having the heart of stone removed and receiving the heart of flesh. And then by that faith, then leading to repentance, forgiveness of sins, and that justification. So what happens then? Are we done? Does God just sweep us up and take us off the earth? No. Do we just go on living however we want to? Doing what we want to do? The answer to those two questions is obviously no. So that's where we get into sanctification, the why of us still being here, still being part of a church like this. Why does he keep us here? And an answer to that lies in understanding sanctification, the truth of sanctification. All those terms, justification, regeneration, sanctification, those are biblical terms. We find them here in the text. So God is gracious to give us a lot about those things so that we can understand them better. And so while regeneration and the truth of being a new creation in Christ by his Spirit, the truth that we are justified by faith, that means declared righteous before God, those are critical and essential. Sanctification is really where this gets practical. This is where we apply it to our lives. And though it does work in our inner person through his Spirit, through transformation, this is where we start to see the evidence of the regeneration, of the way one lives being justified by faith. So our sanctification is where we, in our own lives, are increasing in righteousness in ourselves. We are pursuing increasing holiness. Even though it is still by God's grace, it is still by his work in us. He is the one that is doing it and receives the credit for it. It's not just our own effort, our own willpower that by we do it. And yet there is an active role. This is our active part in it. God working in us to sanctify us and us working with it. So our catechism, number 32, helps clarify these two terms, justification and sanctification. Justification means, just like Ron laid out last night, it's our declared or imputed righteousness before God that's made possible by Christ's death and his resurrection for us. Sanctification, as the Catechism says, means our gradual, growing righteousness made possible by his Spirit's work in us. You see the difference between those two, and they're both really importantly interwoven. They're both necessary. So this word sanctification, if you look through the various texts in the New Testament where we see it primarily, It is translated from a Greek word. Again, I'm not a Greek scholar, just like Ace is not a Greek scholar, you mentioned it tonight, but this word hagiosmos, it's a noun. The noun is translated sanctification, and what that word means is a purification or a consecration. The noun form is the effect of that purifying process, and we see that at many points in the text. In fact, depending on the context, that same Greek word is often translated holiness. So we'll look at some of those texts and where it's translated in those ways. But there's a verb form of that, hagiazo, which is the to sanctify, the action of being sanctified. So we could say, just from the definition or the explanation of what those words mean, that to sanctify or being sanctified means to be made more holy or be made more pure in our lives. So sanctification is the process of that. Okay, so that kind of gives us the foundation for what we're talking about with sanctification. So the first question then is sanctification important? Does it matter? I think there's a lot of ways you could answer that. But I think that probably a simple way to go about it is just to see at how much of this has to do with it. Much of what we're given in the scripture, especially in the epistles, has to do with the Christian life, how you live. It absolutely has truths, like we saw in John 3, regeneration, and we saw Romans 3 and Galatians 2, justification. But absolutely, the scripture has that. But you cannot get away from the fact, you can't escape that so much of the word that God has given to us is for the Christian, the one who is justified, who is regenerated. God doesn't just say, okay, you're justified, okay, now you're on your own. There's so much here that is about our progressive pursuit of righteousness, our increasing holiness. And so that evidence, just by itself, is enough for us to say this is important to God. This matters. It really does. What does the Bible say about itself? Well, many of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for justification, our regeneration. Now, those are true. The Bible absolutely speaks of that, and those don't happen apart from God's word. I just want to be clear. But that's not what Paul is saying in this text. They're profitable. The word of God, what he has given us here, is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Those are the tools that God uses to sanctify us, to transform our hearts more and more, to help us understand more and more, to become more and more like him. That's the point of so much of the scripture that we're given. So, is sanctification important? Absolutely. There's no doubt it is. That language that we see there in that text, and also so many other places here, it's speaking of our sanctification, our growing closer to Christ in our lives through his word and through his spirit working in us. That's the sanctifying process. So it's a great gift that God gives us to us. Okay, so it's clear that sanctification is important. It's our progressively increasing personal righteousness, our spiritual growth. So the next question, and that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time today on, is why? Why is it important? And we're going to have to understand it better, and we're going to go to a lot of places in the text to kind of get some of these answers. So what I decided to do today, instead of just going to one text, is I was just thinking through the different parts of this that I think are important, and I put it down into 8 points. But that's not all of it. There's more. But that's what we'll talk about today. Okay, so point number one. Last night, Ron said that regeneration and justification are mingled together. They're inseparable. But I would take it another step. I would say that regeneration, justification, and sanctification are inseparable. And what I mean by that is that sanctification always occurs in the one who is truly born again. who is justified by faith. Those things don't happen apart from a progressive sanctifying process in their lives. Now, that doesn't mean they're perfect from that point forward. It means that over time, there is this, and this is where it relates kind of the persevering I talked about last week. There's this enduring, there's this progressive pursuit of wanting to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. On the other hand, sanctification doesn't happen unless someone is regenerated. So you can look really holy on the outside. You can do lots of good things. You can look like you're, you know, interested in spiritual things. But if you haven't been born again and you don't have true faith and you're not truly justified before God and imputed his righteousness, you can't be truly sanctified. So all of these are essential and go together. So let's go to Acts chapter 26. This is where I want to start off. And just a background on this. So where we are in Acts is we reviewed it, or Ron went through it recently. This is Paul before King Agrippa. And what Paul is doing here is basically giving his testimony. And he's telling King Agrippa, he's recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he's going to tell us what Jesus said to him. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 15. He says, "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you.'" So I'll stop there. So Jesus is saying, "I am appearing to you because I have a purpose for you. And you are going to do this thing." And this is what he says in verse 18. He's sending them to the Gentiles to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So just in this last verse, Jesus is telling Paul in one sentence all of those truths. The opening of the eyes. That's not just our physical eyes. That's the eyes of the heart. That's like Ephesians 1, having the eyes of your heart enlightened to know the hope to which you've been called, to turn from darkness to light, to turn from Satan to God. That's that regeneration. The forgiveness of sins, that happens only by being justified by God, only by Christ's atoning work on the cross. Faith, repentance, forgiveness of sins, being declared righteous before God, having those sins not being counted against us. But then notice how he ends. He ends that they would have a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So all of these go together: regeneration, justification, and sanctification. They don't happen apart from a transformed heart. They don't happen apart from us being justified by faith. Our regeneration gives us faith that leads not only to our justification, but our sanctification. Sanctified by faith. They both come from the same place. And that leads to the second point. As we receive sanctification by faith, and knowing that our faith is by grace alone, therefore we can say that sanctification occurs by God's grace. So him working us, continuing to work in our lives, it doesn't say, okay, I'm giving you the grace to have faith, and now you're saved, and now you're on your own. He is continuing by grace to work through us in our sanctification. God is the one that's doing that by faith, and that results in his glory, God's glory. So we know Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, by grace you or we have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And so if we know that we receive faith as a gift, and faith leads to our justification, and it also leads to our sanctification, then we can say that sanctification is a gift from God. It's not just our efforts. It's not just our work. It's him giving us the power to pursue him, to seek holiness. And this is important because it shows that our progressive holiness isn't something that we just obtain by ourselves. We receive it from God. and it's from him alone. And because it's from him alone, he's the one that gets credit for it. So not only do we praise him for the glorious grace of being saved by faith, but we also praise him and give him glory for the work that he does in our lives and is going to do for the rest of time. It's for his glory. So sanctification is by faith. It's essential to all parts of our salvation. It is a gift of God. And yet, the scripture is very clear. Point number three, we are to strive for it. It's not just a passive process. We don't just sit back and just kind of receive it without doing anything. And this is one of those mysteries of the gospel, where it is God who gets all the credit, who's doing all the work, and yet he's calling us, exhorting us to pursue holiness, to live a life of increasing righteousness. Like we see that, for instance, in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, where he says, "And work out your salvation for fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to his will and good pleasure." So to will and work for his good pleasure. So there's both sides of it, both sides of the coin, right? So we have this truth that God is sanctifying us, that he's the one doing the work, and yet we're to strive for it. So let's flip over to Hebrews now, chapter 12, which was the text that Rita read for us this morning. And I want to go to just the end of the section that she read. So starting in verse 12, therefore, and we'll come back to the therefore, why the therefore is there. So we'll come back to that in a second. So therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So how many commands do you see here? I count four. There's the lifting. There's the strengthening of the weak knees. There's the make straight your paths. And then there's the striving. And notice that these are not leisurely actions, right? These aren't just, you can sit back in your recliner and do it. It's like Jenny the other day was telling me about how Charles Spurgeon recounted how he was converted, or his conversion experience, and he was hearing a sermon from Isaiah 45 that said, "Look to the Lord," and the preacher was saying, "Look, how easy is that? Anybody can look, you know, it's that, you know, that just receiving something that by grace that easily." But here that's not that way, right? These are strive, lift, you know, strengthen. You know, we're called to really work in this. And then verse 14, strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And this is one of those places where that same Greek word for sanctification is translated holiness. It's the same word. So you could even say that we are to strive for the sanctification, the process of becoming more and more holy, without which none of us will see the Lord. It is a requirement for us. God wants us to do that. He wants us to strive for it. And we'll come back to this this verse in just a minute, kind of dig into it a little bit more. So that takes us to the fourth point. If we look back in this chapter at what Rita read before, we see that sanctification largely occurs in our lives through God's discipline of us. So though we are striving for it, it is still God working in us, and he is sanctifying us by his grace. But a major means by which he does that is his discipline of us. That's one of the ways he does it. So we saw that before. I'm just going to go back and read a little bit. I'll start in verse 4. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Now he's going to quote Proverbs 3:11. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when he reproves by him. When reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. And I'll stop there. So this disciplining isn't like the punishing of his enemy. This is him in love putting trials before you and disciplining you because it's for your good, because you're one of his. So he goes on to expand on that. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. And that endure is related to this process or even the persevering that we talked about last week. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God is doing this for your good because he loves you as children. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we were respected. When we respected them, shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? Father of spirits and live. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So there it is. He is disciplining us so that we would share in his holiness. Verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So he just, in those last two verses, we see that this disciplining is for our good. It's so that we would be more holy. It's so that we would become more righteous. But I want to point out, there's a lot of ways God disciplines us. There's various trials that we face, struggles, illnesses, family struggles, all kinds of things like that. But notice how this text begins talking mainly about sin. And that is something we should not look over. A major part of our discipline is when God reveals sin in our hearts. And that process of revealing it to us so that we see it, so we repent of it, as it says, resisting even to the point of shedding blood, is critical to our sanctification. So our sanctification involves an ever-increasing knowledge of the sin in our hearts so that we would repent of it and turn from it. I have some other texts I mentioned there, which we're not going to go to, but 2 Corinthians 7 passage lays out what that looks like, that we all really need to prayerfully pursue in our own hearts. But this the point of the passage is that this type of response to sin is necessary. There are a number of texts we could go to talk about kind of the rejection of sin, but even if you just read the rest of this section, the following verses, the author uses the example of Esau that he calls unholy. It's because he didn't really care about his sin. He cared more about his stomach than he did the blessings of God. He pushed that away. It was just like Alex was saying yesterday. He cared more about the flesh than the spirit. And that's the warning for all of us, that we need to, we're required to resist our sin, to put to death the deeds of the body. And if you want to, I'm not going to go there, but the text I wrote down from 1 Thessalonians and Romans 6, those talk about that relationship between sanctification and sin, how it's so important. So if you have time and you want to go back through that, you can. But I'm just going to read Romans 6:22, just one verse. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So he's telling us there, just in that section, just in that one verse, that by being set free from sin, by having a new heart that desires to turn from it, by being slaves of righteousness, that is our sanctifying process in our life. And what is the end of that? Eternal life, salvation. And that's the connection again. And that leads us into point number 5. Sanctification is necessary for salvation. And this is where you've got to be a little careful. Just again to restate what Ron said last night. So there's this misconception in the church that to be saved, meaning to ultimately reach the end and have eternal life, That all you have to do is just receive it by faith and you're done. So the attitude of, well, I've raised my hand, I've said the prayer, I've walked the aisle, I've been baptized, all those things, but the rest of my life doesn't matter. That attitude is wrong. Sanctification is a demonstration of the true regeneration, of the one who's truly justified by faith. And so if that sanctification doesn't exist, if it isn't happening, you won't be saved. You weren't saved. Does that make sense? So we can get off base here, because this can become kind of like a works-based thing where we say, well, okay, I was baptized, but now I just need to do this, 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 and this, and keep doing this and get better at it, and then I'm saved. That's not what I mean. There's a transformation in your heart that gives you a new desire to pursue holiness. So it's really from the heart that this happens. So let's just go back to Hebrews 12, that last verse again, and kind of focus on that. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So he is telling us there in that text that striving for that sanctification, for that holiness, is necessary to see the Lord. And again, it isn't a works thing. It's just that as we pursue it, we are displaying God's discipline of us, his work in us, his ever transforming us. So again, saying sanctification is necessary for salvation can be tricky, because you can fall off on a works-based side of it, and yet it's still true because that's what the word says. So flip over with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul talks a lot about sanctification in his letters to the Thessalonians, by the way. So those are good texts to go back and review. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So is Paul saying we're not saved by faith? We're saved by sanctification? No. He says right here, he says, to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So the faith part of it is there. That is absolutely critical. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. That is absolutely true. And yet, like I said already, that faith, that regeneration, leads to sanctification. And that's part of our salvation. That's what the text says there. So if we are saved by faith, that faith not only gives us that justification, but it leads to sanctification, and these are necessary. And I think that one other way of looking at this is the faith and works discussion, which we've talked about before. Like James says in chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. He's not saying that works save you, but he's saying that works is the evidence of saving faith. And so our sanctifying process in us that God is working in us is the evidence of true salvation. So it is necessary in that sense. So last point I'll just say here is that the Christian life does matter. It eternally matters. What you do matters. How are we to be judged? It says Revelation 20:12, books were opened and the dead were judged. According to what? According to their degree of faith? No, it says according to what they had done. So what you do in your life, how you live, matters. But it isn't just, you know, effort. It's through God working in us, like we read in Ephesians 2:10. So let's flip back in Hebrews now to Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, I'm having you guys jump around a lot. Okay, so I'm going to read before I get there. Just the next point is that we can maybe get intimidated by this. Okay, sanctification is so important in our lives. It's necessary for salvation. But the encouragement is that sanctification will happen to every true Christian. To everyone who's truly regenerated, they will be sanctified. So before I read Hebrews 10, just Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That work, that process, will ultimately be completed. Does that mean we live a perfect life? Does that mean that there's going to be a point in our life where we're saying, I'm done. I'm as perfect as I can be? No. It doesn't work that way either. But we're going to talk about that just in a second. Hebrews 10, 12 and 12 through 14. So, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, that's that atonement once and for all, never to be done again. He says, for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's kind of mind-bending, isn't it? It's saying you are perfected, past tense. You are perfect, and yet you are being perfected. You're being sanctified. You are being perfected into the perfection that you already have. And this is where the justification, Christ's imputed righteousness, and our progressive holiness and sanctification kind of come together, right? So in other words, it's going to happen because it already has happened. And it won't stop until we are with him in glory. Just like Ron mentioned is at the end of Romans 8:30, that all whom he predestined, he also called, and all whom he called, he also justified, and all whom he justified, he also glorified. So there will be a point where we can say, yes, it's done. We're perfect, but we're not there yet. We're perfect, but we're not. So, again, like I mentioned already, we are far from perfect. We are going to continue to fight and battle and struggle sin in our life until we go to the grave where the Lord returns. But we can be confident that God is going to do that. He will do that in your life to those that are truly his. And that takes us to point 7. Okay, what is this sanctification? What does this do? What is this increasing holiness and righteousness in our lives do if we had to boil it down? The effect is that it results in us being increasingly conformed to Christ, being more like him. As he is perfectly holy, we are being molded into that image. So, 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reasons why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So, the end result of our sanctification is to be like him. Notice that this is really also speaking back to that perfected but not yet perfected, that it's going to happen. He has not appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. But it's those that hope in this, those that see that as what they ultimately want, as the ultimate desire of their heart, that leads to them wanting to purify themselves as he is pure. So that it comes from the desire. Sanctification is wanting to be made more like him. And it happens because of who we already are as children of God, as sons of God. And just to kind of as a side note, there's really no greater love that God can show. That one, we would be called his children, and two, that he would want to conform us to his son. to be more like him. There really is not a greater love. If God wanted to just leave us as we are, that's not love. To leave, I mean, just imagine you in the state you're in, especially, or maybe in your pre-regenerated state, to leave us like that, that's not love. This is love, to be conformed into the image of Christ. So I just wanted to take a quick side note and talk about, for a second, obedience to Christ and how that relates to sanctification. In a way that can sound contradictory. Because you say we're pursuing holiness and it's the Spirit working in us and God working in us, and yet we're to be obedient. And how do those relate? Well, I think it happens through that love. It happens through that increasing love that God pours out through his Spirit in us, and that love that we reflect back to him that leads to our obedience, our desire to please him. Jesus said that three times in his speaking to his disciples, the Last Supper, is that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So there is a connection between our obedience and our sanctification, because we want it. We want to please him. We want to have hearts that do what he says. And Peter says it this way in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. He says, having purified your souls, which is that same language as 1 John 3, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. So there we have that regeneration, that love for God, and that purification of our souls that he says, by your obedience to the truth. So here you see this all kind of working together. We're not saved by our obedience, but our sanctified heart, our desire to pursue holiness, leads to an obedience as we want to be more and more conformed to who Christ is. So that leads us to the last point. As we talk about, especially that last verse, that brotherly love that we are to have, and that is that our individual sanctification, which we've really been focusing on, is what happens here in our own lives, builds up the body of Christ. So while that process, that sanctification, occurs in the inner man individually, there is a sanctifying effect on the church. So we'll go to that text that Bart looked at in Ephesians chapter 1. What we saw here in the first part of that chapter was talking Christ gifting the church with the different gifts that he wants to build it up. And so I'll pick it up in verse 11. He says, and he gave to the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'll stop there. So Christ is giving us the gifts that each of you have through your own, his sanctifying effect in you to build up this, so that when we come together as a retreat, the sanctification that he's been doing in your lives is also for those around us. That sanctifying effect is never meant to just be for just you. Like, you just live your life and I'm becoming more holy and what's happening around me doesn't matter. It's for building up the body. And so that leads to a heart that wants to bear one another's burdens and love each other and exhort and encourage one another and use whatever gifts that he's given you as he sanctifies you out of love for each other. So see how that sanctification, it doesn't stop with just you. It overflows. Just as he overflows in his love, we overflow too. And as that progressive holiness increases, that increases as well. So I'm just going to read verse 15 and 16. It says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That, again, is that kind of increasing conformity to him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint from which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So the body is sanctified through the individual sanctification. So at this point, I just want to just mention, before I close, that I have a few more points on your handout that just I knew for the sake of time we wouldn't get to, but they're not less important. They're really important, that our affections for God increase through sanctification, that we're sanctified not just in our hearts, but in our understanding of Him, and that's part of the growth in our life. And then the ultimate effect is that as we grow, things that we used to really be interested in the world become less and less important to us. And we want eternal things more and more. So you can go through those texts that I wrote down there. But where I want to close is getting back to the body of Christ, and kind of what I think, something like this, like a retreat like this, I think it helps us see the importance of. And that is that God doesn't just sanctify us individually. He sanctifies the body directly. He sanctifies His church. And the text I was looking at recently with that is, if you just flip the page to Ephesians 5, Paul gives us this in the mystery of marriage, of what marriage is a shadow of, and that is of Christ and His church. So listen to what he says here. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So Christ, through His work on the cross, is able to receive a church to Himself. And just as He regenerates us, He justifies us, and then He leaves us here. Doesn't really leave us. He keeps us here, so that we would become more and more sanctified and build the church and to do those works. But that sanctification of the body happens through Him directly. So the power of His sanctification comes directly from Christ, His church. And it isn't just this church, it's His church in the whole world that He is, by His blood, cleansing and purifying us. So God's purpose in Christ is to build up His church in sanctification, so that as a church, we would be presented to Him in splendor. So this new heart that we have in Christ, with new desires that comes from regeneration, that gives us faith to be justified, that makes us want to pursue holiness, leads to a desire to be together, just like we are. It gives us a heart that wants to come together and worship. And that's one of those evidences of the sanctified person, that you like being around one another, that you like hearing the word, you like hearing it preached, you like reading it, you like praying together. All those things are evidences of the sanctification that is necessary for salvation. So, let me pray. Lord, thank You for a time we can come together as a body. And Jesus, we know that none of this could happen apart from Your atoning work on the cross, that by Your blood, Lord, we can have forgiveness of sins through faith and repentance. But that work doesn't stop there, that You continue to transform us, to conform us into Your image, that we would live lives that are pleasing to You, that are increasing in holiness, knowing that we're not perfect, but that You humble us and that You discipline us. Lord, teach us to love each other as You have loved us. And just go forward from here and let us continue to show the evidence of the lives that You have changed, all by Your Spirit and in Your power. In Jesus' name.